In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the dear Christians in Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've heard the word of the Lord from that second reading, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I'll read parts of that again as we go through the sermon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our shining epiphany, Lord, dearly beloved, have you ever heard or seen prejudice like this? He hears about Jesus of Nazareth and is absolutely sure that must be an imposter and decides to destroy the faith. An up-and-coming Pharisee, young man, lots of energy, Saul of Tarsus, using intimidation, force, chains, even death to try to smash this new heresy as far as he's concerned. That was anti-Christian prejudice. Until, oh boy, put yourself in his sandals. This bright light from heaven as he's on a journey to arrest more Christians. And he hears someone calling his name out of that light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. How would you write the story from there? What would you like to see happen to someone who is so viciously against the name? A little fire from heaven. James and John, sons of thunder, that was their solution. Oh, yeah. Not God's way. Nope. Of all people, he makes Saul, the flaming persecutor, into Paul, the apostle to us Gentiles. The fact that you and I are sitting here today worshiping the Messiah of the ancient Jews, God's chosen people. Worshiping because God planned all along to shine that light to the Gentiles as well. That's Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Here we are. So he saw something in the name, like many people today. What do you see? What's in this name? His reputation, the name, is where we are to God, with God today in his fullness as he takes delight in us because he wants, through his apostle Paul, to have your hearts strong in love. Strong in love. Wow. I do hope you will take the time to go back and climb this mountain with the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. Because by the time we jump in chapter 3, that's the mountain peak. And he said some really awesome things to get here. Read it or listen to it, but understand God's awesome love in this name. Because he knew you by name from all eternity. And Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the great comfort sections on predestination, always for comfort of God's people. So that you wonder, why do you believe? How long has God loved you? Is he going to love me tomorrow like he loves me today? Oh yeah, he's loved you from all eternity. And yeah, he'll love you for all eternity the other direction from time too. He's there. It's all his idea. Chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead corpses can't decide anything. But he made you alive in Christ while you were still dead. And he did it by the gospel, the good news that creates faith and brings to life. so that you have that gift of faith that receives what God offers in the good news. Pure love, pure grace, pure kindness. And you trust that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He's getting higher on that mountain of God's grace and wanting us to see it. And to the miracle of grace to the Gentiles, he's getting there. But we've been there for generations. And it doesn't mean so much anymore. We modern day Gentile Christians don't realize how awesome this was. I mean, you've got to read in the book of Acts and see what Peter went through. Acts chapter 10, just for going to the home of his Gentile centurion. Read chapter 11 of Acts as well. Oh, he gets called on the carpet for it. There were serious issues between Jews and Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, the first church Christian council. But you know, it's one of those things where it's like if the sun was shining all the time, might be like my better half after coming back from the sunny southwest. She grew up in Wisconsin. And we're landing in the Twin Cities, and she says, "Finally, some cloudy weather." I said, "What?" "I don't like the sun all the time. It gets really tiring." Yes. But what if you lived in that high mountain valley? I don't know where it is, except it's in the Alps. And the mountainsides are so steep that the sun can only shine on that valley when the sun is pretty high overhead, which leaves you for months in twilight or darkness, and you don't see the sun. What do you suppose? Springtime? Everybody's going to stand there for the day when the sun finally breaks over the horizon way up there? Oh, the sun looks good. If you haven't seen it for a long time. And it's why if you grew up as a non-believer and came to know Jesus later on in life, like Saul of Tarsus, you just never shake that wonder at God's love. He leads us through times of testing and trouble so that he can give it back to you, that wonder of a bride for her heavenly bridegroom. That excitement, that joy. Paul is praying for it as he climbs up to verse 12, just before our text, 12 and 13. In him we can freely approach God with confidence through faith in him. The sun is shining. So I ask you not to lose heart because what I'm suffering for you, because it is your glory. He's writing from prison. Now he's in chains. For the same Jesus Christ, the same name. And he says to God's people, this is your glory, the suffering of your pastor, because you know I'm not going to let go of this Christ either, neither should you. And as he comes to the summit, he prays. And he involves us in our prayer too, in his prayer. So that we can hear of hearts strong in love. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the entire family in heaven and earth receives its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you ask, well, Pastor, we already have faith. Yeah? And so did the people who received this letter. Paul is begging God to power up their faith, to give you that living faith that shines like our Epiphany Lord. I mean, asking why does he want to give us more faith? Or remember years ago, a pastor out west asking me about this cantankerous member complaining about a hymn in the new hymn book that said, Holy Spirit, in our hearts your work begin. And this was a problem for somebody. Yeah, but we want him to begin his work anew every day. We need it every day. In our hearts, your work begin. Asking, you know, why is kind of like saying, okay, I've got a Game Boy. Why do I need an Xbox? Does that make sense? Some of you that know the history, Game Boy, looked pretty antiquated when I looked that up this morning. Hoping I'm using the right terminology, because I don't care much at all about those games. I really don't. But do you really need a more powerful computer? No, I'd really like to stick with the old one where I jammed in an actual floppy disk and the whole thing crashed because it couldn't handle the program. I had a floppy disk with the program here and information on this one over here, and oh, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? And every time there was an update, you had to be shoving these five or six of those floppies in there. And now, not another update. This is going to take 30 seconds. No, I'd rather stick with my go-kart, thank you very much. Why do you want to give me a car? No. God is good. He wants you strong. He wants you, like I say, armed and dangerous with the Word of God. The weapons of the Spirit that bring life and peace and joy. Yeah, they do destroy human pride. Ours to begin with. But those weapons are in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Paul is getting there as he comes down from the mountain of this prayer. Ah, but there's more. What's in this name? Heart strong in love? He says, then being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you would be able to comprehend. In the Greek, that's a word that means grasp. Really grab hold of. Comprehend. Along with all the saints, how wide and long and high and deep is his love, and that you would be able to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. The Greek New Testament has various words for knowledge. There are two main ones that come up. One is head knowledge, oida. Yeah, I know it's painful to have a baby. I was there when my wife had our kids. That's not gignosko, the knowledge of experience. Yeah, that's what he's talking about here, the knowledge of experience, that you would experience Christ's love and you would see how powerful it is. How will you know unless you're up against difficult times sometimes? These urban cowboys with these awesome pickups jacked up really high, they never have mud on them. What's your problem? You need to get that thing off the road every once in a while. You know, of course, it is kind of funny when they tried it and they didn't realize that your all-wheel drive, four-wheel drive doesn't slow you down either, does it? So you can land in a ditch and totally bury that thing. I shouldn't laugh. It happened to me once in a front-wheel drive car. Lord, help us. There's something here for children and their parents. To have your roots deep in the Word of God. Deep roots. See, a plant that is in the sand, it doesn't take much to pull it out, right? The forest through Central Oregon, jack pine and pumy soil, volcanic ash can float, and the Chinook winds would go through, and they'd either snap those trees in half or just bowl them over and the roots would come up because there was no real root system there. That's a lot of people with their Christianity. You know, we could do that. I mean, we could have more people in church, catechism classes that are just games and fun. Forget the memory work. Your roots don't go deep enough. There's storms coming. But hey, if those roots find a crevice, a crack in the rock, and grow down deep into that rock. Now you're talking about a tree up high in the mountains. Those high altitude trees almost at the tree line. Where you look at one that's gnarled and twisted. It's been through lots of storms. When the clouds clear, still standing there. And all those gnarly twists are like trophies. Likewise in your life, trophies of God's grace. Because you've come to know Him along with your children, with your roots deep in the Word of God. So that, yes, as children wander and parents cry and pray, God hears. And those seeds that were planted so long ago, you keep praying for God to make them grow. And it's amazing how often He does. One of the perks of ministry is to see people come back after a long time of wandering, back to that grace of God, because God always hears our prayers even long after we forget them. What's in this name? It's the name of Jesus. And those roots go deep. He says, I pray this for you so that you can comprehend all this and be filled with the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able, according to the power that is at work within us, to do infinitely more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. With those roots deep in the Word and your confidence in God that you can come and pray about anything, now you're starting to understand Jesus' mother at that wedding. She knows where to go. She can go to her son, God's son, her Savior, and just say it. They have no wine. No request there. But when Jesus' answer sounds a little bit harsh, His mother just says to the servants as she's walking away, do whatever He tells you. And beautiful trust. Do whatever He tells you. He's got a plan, don't know what it is yet, but He's okay. And who would have thought? This is a real problem for people who think all alcohol is wrong. Heard a preacher one time going on and rant about all alcohol is wrong. And then he said, well, sometimes people ask, you know, what about Jesus making water into wine? His answer was, we're not going to talk about that. And then he goes on with his rant. Yeah, but when Jesus did this, He doesn't just make, you know, cheapo wine. The master of the banquet tastes it, and it's awesome. And it's not just a little bit. You start running the numbers on how much He made here. They could not consume that much, even at a Jewish wedding. That going on for days. He gave that poor couple release from embarrassment, along with a little nest egg of fine wine that they could sell. Awesome Savior. And that Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 700 years before Christ, this is right at the time when the Assyrians are overrunning the 10 northern tribes, Jerusalem and Judah, little Benjamin, just this little tiny, you know, there. Hezekiah is saying, listen to the Lord, and Isaiah is prophesying about this. The 10 northern tribes gone, or will be shortly. The Babylonian captivity is coming less than 100 years away. And what would God normally say to such stubborn, rebellious people? Well, through Paul in Romans, he says, all day long I hold out my hands to an insolent, stubborn, rebellious people. He just keeps trying. And here, you, Israel, my unfaithful wife, read Hosea, my unfaithful wife, you will be a beautiful crown in the Lord's hand. Your new name will be My Delight is in Her, or Beulah. That means married. Years ago, we had an elderly member named Beulah, married. That'll be your name, because the Lord delights in you. But I'm not worthy, Lord. I don't deserve that. No. But He puts Christ on you and washes away all your sins, and all He sees is Jesus. And He wants to marry you. He wants to hold you close, like the bridegroom, excited to have his bride at last and she with him. Joyful, generous answers to prayer. He's able to do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. So you get to the application later. And you husbands hear the Lord say, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And what's a husband supposed to do if she is so disrespectful and so hard to live with, quarrelsome, that she fits the proverb where Solomon said it's easier to live in the corner of a rooftop than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife? It's like a constant dripping. Bible pulls no punches. It's a reality. What's God's answer in Christ? The invincible, conquering love of God in Christ. Husbands, love your wives. That's agape love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's really not about you and your wife. It's not really about your happiness. It's about your relationship with God, living for him, and loving her as Christ loves us, as his bride, the church. And what's the wife supposed to do if her husband is so harsh, so difficult, and those times, you know? The wife must respect her husband. No condition, no he must earn it, none of that. No, you've got examples in the scripture. 1 Samuel 25, Abigail, she had to deal with a husband like that. Yeah. And you've got that story I've told you so many times, you can Google it. Don't have time for today. It's Monica and the church father, Augustine, hardcore unbeliever, wild teenager, and his father too. Monica prayed. She respected. And God worked awesome miracles because you're the people of God. You pray. What do we do as a congregation with fears about what could happen to our property if everything on those maps comes about that they're showing us right now? Well, we are God's people, and we pray. We look to him. The same as the child. You know, having parents that are either distant or helicopter parents, I don't know which is worse. They're just not fair sometimes. The government's not fair sometimes either, is it? And you look at Jesus, his perfect righteousness of that son that always honored his parents, and you've got the promise of long life under God's blessing. Oh, my dear friends, you have power. As one preacher said, here's this great big red button. Just punch the button. Start the machine. Be in the Word and sacrament. Now, what would your life be like if instead of watching so much news, you turned it off and started to pray about the life that God has led you in so far? Even teenagers can do this. You can look back. You can see how God has been merciful. And the older you get, the more stories you have of this or that time when God turned you this way, but if you'd have gone that way, and he keeps guiding your life, even through sorrow, heartache, sadness. And what if, especially when we disappoint each other, we'd stop talking about it and pray for one another. Beg God for each other as God was begged by the Apostle Paul for all Christians here. Yeah, there's times when it's easier, times when it's harder. But what's in this name? They found a Christian after the Spanish Inquisition. Skeleton. Chained to a wall. That's all that was left of him. It was that time when they had to prove that they were not Jewish or Muslim. And it was this passage that he must have been thinking of, because as they look at the chain and on the wall above where the skeleton was chained to the wall, there was a cross scratched in the stone. Wide and long and high and deep. What's in this name for him when he's really not alone and dying in a cell like that? You know what? You can ask him someday. You can ask him. We'll know who those are. We'll know in heaven as we are fully known by God. You can ask him. And you and I can spend eternity praising God for this invincible, conquering love that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I beg God for you too, that God would fire you up with that word of grace. Because now to him who is able, according to the power that is at work within us, to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people say, amen. Please rise.